I didn't have a good title for today's message, so I just wrote, "There's No Condemnation." And we'll get to that. But I'm going to start actually a little bit before. I'm going to go back into chapter 7 to verse 14. Because as I've read through this over the week a few times, I realized the context is much more clear if we look at that. So I'm going to ask that you give good attention as I read the word from verses 7, 14 down to 8:11. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage of sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do. But I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus, Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Let's pray. Again, help us, Lord. Help us to pay attention to these words we've just read. Help us, Lord God, to listen carefully, not only the congregation, but myself, even as I'm reading through this and saying these things. Oh, Father God, we need to understand that for the Christian, for those who love Christ, there is indeed no condemnation. that you have taken our debt, that you have paid it off, and you have paid it in full. And for that we give you thanks. Amen. Amen. I was drawn once again to this section of chapter 8, how fully we see the picture of the Trinity. And they're so distinctly linked to one another in the specific work that has been set before each one to accommodate the work of salvation. We know this. This is the Father gave the Son. The Son came. He lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was rose again through the Holy Spirit, and then He sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, to dwell in us. I love the word, to dwell. That's to make residence with us. And what a delight that should be for any and every believer to read this. No matter how many times you've read through Romans, when we see that part where Christ dwells in us through the work and through the person of the Holy Spirit. So we see this beautiful necessity of the work of each one of these persons of the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And again, I delight when I see that. And this, I hope, will be of some interest while we're looking at today to many of you, as we realize that the conditions of our life before becoming Christians were much different. Now, and that's for everybody. Even if you were raised in a Christian home, your lives were much different in what was going on inside of you than what is going on inside of you now. And even how God works out His salvation in our lives really has been quite unique. I always like to listen when I do the membership classes, or I'm talking to somebody who knows Christ and has come to Christ, and to ask, well, how did this come about? And it's unique. It's unique in almost every, I mean, some are similar, and we had that a couple weeks ago, and I looked at that and I thought, wow, almost like mine, but different. Almost, but different. Because we're each one of us in ourselves unique. We're created uniquely by the work and hand of God. But the work of salvation in each of us was accomplished not only in what takes place here in our lives so much as what has taken place in eternity. I love to remind the saints, and especially the Reformed saints, that what God is doing was already way, way long ago planned out. So very long ago. And it was set in stone as it would be. It wasn't to be changed. His purposes are planned. Everyone that's going to be saved, God knows. And He's known. And then it was taken again on the cross of Christ and His resurrection from the dead. Which again was... I've heard the story, I've studied the history, I've looked at this, and I wonder at times, why did God do it this way? And yet I know that God did it perfectly. That there was no better way. And He had to send a lamb. He had to send a sacrifice. And what better sacrifice than God Himself in doing this? His resurrection from the dead. Some people think that, and I've heard them say, well, He died on the cross, but that's not the end of it. If He died on the cross and He died for our sins, He still took our sins away, but if He wasn't resurrected from the dead, nor could we be then. So all of it, we look at it and we say, this is perfect, this is perfect, this is perfect. And that's what He has done. And we see that then He has applied all of that to us in the regenerative work that is taking place, even today, in the Holy Spirit. And some of our conversations last evening with these young ladies that came into membership, one of the predominant themes is, I love Jesus, but I'm still struggling with sin. And I want to just almost to yell over the internet, you always will. But you won't always. You will as long as you live in the flesh, in this body. But what I loved was the concern. When I hear people say these things, I'm so concerned. And it brings me sometimes to the point I hear people beginning to doubt the salvation. Because they've struggled so long, or they've fallen into this one particular sin so many times, and it's like, God, can you forgive me one more time? And God has already promised He will forgive you. If you come to Him with true repentance in your heart, He will forgive you. And He will continue to use even the things that are bad in our lives that draw us closer, to basically bring us to our knees. Have you ever come to, and I know I've said this before, have you come to a place in your life where you're starting to feel really good about your Christianity, like you've really got it down? And again, that's when God has to sometimes bring us back to reality. No, on your best day of your whole life, you're still a horrible sinner. And without Christ standing in front of us, that's what God would see. It's a very interesting section of Scripture that we're going to be looking at. And I'm not going to belabor any of the verses today. It's a lengthy letter, Romans. And I love reading through it a number of times. But I believe the first verse here not only deals with the aspect of life of the work done in justification, that shows forth the deliverance from condemnation, from guilt and sin, but even more fully in the sanctification that is still taking place in each and every one of our lives. I delight in that. I love the justification that's done. I don't have to worry. But then there's the sanctification. There's still work to do. I still need to be concerned and proactive in my Christian life. Not saying, well, God's going to take care of it. God tells us, you do this. You do this. He doesn't tell us, I will. Well, He does sometimes. He says, I'll do this, I'll do that. But there's other times where He says, do this, do this. And as many, even more, where He says, don't do this and don't do that, because that's our problem. We fall into what we want to do. And that work of sanctification not only delivers us from the guilt and the power of sin, that is the enslaving power of sin, it delivers us from that deep condemnation that we sometimes feel. It is not thought of by those outside of Christ, and even from many within the church, that those outside of Christ, no matter how well-intentioned they do something, they do nothing but sin. As there is no good in us outside of that which is imputed unto us at justification by the work that is done by Jesus Christ. His righteousness. So the very best work, as I said, of the very best man or woman who are outside of the saving work of Christ are worth nothing to them as it applies to salvation. And in some cases, it only deceives them into thinking that they have no need for Christ because they can do it and save themselves by their own good works. It's hard for us to deal with these things at times. And even for the Christian, we have to realize that although our good works done in Christ Jesus are indeed very pleasing to God, they are in themselves not salvific at all. All the salvific stuff is done through Christ, through the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives and drawing us to Christ. These people, no matter how nice, no matter how generous, moral, or any of the other good qualities that we can expect to find in a Christian that are often attributed to all men, are not themselves Christians. So you may have some good friends or other family members who don't know Christ, who are really great people, They're a splendid company. They do a lot of good things in the sense of the world. But so many of them I found are caught in, and they'll say it to you, what do I need that for? I'm a pretty good person. And so they balance, do the balancing, the bad, the good, the bad, the good. Oh, my good's so good, I'll be saved. Nope, you're bad, so bad, you can never be saved by all your good. Hopefully, though, with these people, and we know them, we love them, we talk to them, in God's providence, that He might change their lives before they go to stand before the judgment seat of God. Because we realize, or hopefully we realize and remember, that that day is going to be a most horrible day. The most horrible day that they can imagine. And we must remember that all the good works and good deeds in this world cannot make acceptable payment for even one of the least of our sins before a just and a holy God. Again, Romans 11:6 says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no grace. But in Christ, we for our part are not only empowered through the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives to now be able to do that. And sometimes we don't take advantage of it. But we have the opportunity, the availability to do that which is pleasing in God's sight, although imperfectly, but still pleasing all the same. This morning we were at home. The story just came to mind real quickly. Thinking about that. Can't do it perfectly. My grandnephew, for the first time this morning, holding onto my watch, stood up. And he was amazed. He was amazed at himself. It finally happened. The legs worked together. And he did it. And we get this way sometimes. And we start to, wow. It was a nice stand-up. Not perfect. Kind of clumsy and awkward. And that's how we live. That's how we live our lives sometimes. But we need to work on it and keep working and practicing. We need to practice our faith. In living out our faith day to day. And when I'm saying this, I'm not talking, again, about either gaining or maintaining our salvation anyway. I remind you that work has been fully done in Christ Jesus. But working out and living it out in our lives in such a way as to honor God in all the things that we do and allow others around us, again, you've heard me say it many times, in the workplace, in the home, when we're out doing stuff, doing our stores and things like that, in the restaurants, to allow others to see that Christ, God in our life, is the most important things to us. And as Christians, we must stay aware of the fact that it is only God who can give us this great gift. There are no other ways to preserve life eternally. And we need to be willing to speak this. When we talk to people, say, well, I think, you know, we need to be adamant about it. You know, sometimes we want to, well, I don't want to upset them. No, tell them. Because if they keep living that way, they're going to stand before the judgment seat of God someday. And they're going to say, no one even told me. Now, not that that matters, because creation itself proclaims the glory of God. But it's important for us, as we have been blessed so greatly, to try to share our blessing with others as God allows us and gives us time to do so. In 8:1 it says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sin can no longer condemn the Christian and doom him to eternal punishment in hell. That power of sin to condemn has been completely canceled by the atoning work of Christ. That's J.G. Voss's statement on that. And Dr. Beakey states that if we look at the statement in verse 1, here we see the answer to the question that is asked in verse 24 of chapter 7 in this letter. And I'm going to go back to that just for a second. To 7:24. And it says here, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the sin of this death? So we see the answer. It is in Christ Jesus. In Romans 5:18 it says, therefore is one trespass led to condemnation of all men. So one act of righteousness led to justification and life for all men. One act of justification leads to life for all men. Now again, doesn't mean every man on earth, as some would have us believe, universalist and such. But it is laid out there. And it says in 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Do you feel free? I hope you do. I hope you can at least smile and say, yeah, in my heart, I feel free. Because you are. You are free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Sin can no longer condemn the Christian and doom him to eternal punishment in hell. That power of sin to condemn has been canceled by the atoning, or the atonement of Christ. The justified sinner has the Holy Spirit within him, bringing a new principle of the spiritual vitality toward God that delivers him from the principle of death. In 8:3 it says, For God has done. It's not that God is going to do. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. And we know that now. We know that through what Christ has taught, what the apostles have taught us, that law that held, that was being held by the Israelites, a lot of them really worked hard at it, and yet that could not save them. It could not in itself save them. It was by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. I love where it says that there, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't sinful, but He came as a man who was still God, the God, perfect God-man, and He condemned sin in the flesh. The Holy Spirit, again, we are to understand, He gives us that necessary power for us, to each one of us. I don't care if you're a newer Christian or you've been in the faith for 50 years. He gives us that to live our lives in such a way that they are, again, we use the term honoring and pleasing to God. But we must remember that we are still sinners. I don't like to remind people of that, but the Bible reminds us of that all the time. In the law, we see not only that which displeases God, but we also see what is pleasing and required of God. God requires things of you, even though Christ has done that perfect work on the cross. Dr. Beakey states that the law can show us our sin, but can neither enable us to stop committing those sins nor atone for our sin, because in spite of all the attempts to keep the law, we are fallen and sinful men. So we are to understand that the good that the law demands, we by our best virtues could never obtain for ourselves. We can say that 1,000 different ways, but it still says the same thing. The law can't do it. And yet, we still try to impose the law. Even the best of churches, we become Pharisees at times, because we want to make sure that you don't have that opportunity, so we'll stop you from doing this. Well, God didn't say that. But it'll help, God. Well, it can, kind of. But we're not... we become dependent upon that then, instead of the dependent upon the work that Christ has already accomplished in us. 8:4 says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Again, that is that picture of that righteousness that's been applied to us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8:5 here says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds upon the things of the flesh. And that's a question there that I'm going to ask. Do you set your things on the flesh? And sometimes we often think, well, you're saying the sinful flesh. Nope, just do you set your things on this world, your hopes and your desires? Is that what you think about? Do you spend most of your day thinking about things that you need to accomplish for you, or things that you should be trying to accomplish because you desire to do the work of God? It says, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds. And you know what it means to set your mind. It means you're deliberately focusing in on something. You're placing it there. It's to stay there. But we don't. Again, you remember the two pictures that we see here in Galatians 5:19 through 21. It says, now the works of the flesh, the things of the flesh, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. A long list. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, this is setting your mind, setting your life on these things. And the Christian really won't do that. We may fall into sin, we may fall into traps, but this isn't where we live. And when we sin, I reminded somebody of this, the more we grow in our walks with Christ, the more our what we used to call little sins, we realize they're not little sins at all. And so when I was first a Christian, I felt the weight of my sin, and I said, oh, it's horrible. As I had grown in Christ, I realized how much more horrible it was than I ever thought. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's so wonderful that he just lays these out so well in the book of Galatians for us. Here's the bad side. Here's the good side. Again, as God would say, don't do this, do this. We see the same patterns follow throughout Scripture in directing us. And we are to set our mind, for to set our mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Do you want to have peace? Think about God more often through the days. And when you're going through that time of turmoil, depression, fear, whatever it is, set your mind on the things of God and rejoice in the work that He has done. And enjoy that peace. Galatians 6:8 says, for he that soweth unto his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. And that is us. That is us. And that's one of the reasons we come together to worship, not because just because God tells us you're to do this, but because we set our minds on the things of God, and coming to do this, it allows us to set our minds upon God more fully, at least for a time, to take away the distractions of the world that we have. That's why we've been given the Sabbath day, to rest in the things of God, to meditate upon the things of God, to not be caught up in either the busy business or the busyness of the world. So many leave so many churches every week, and as soon as they get out of the driveway, and you've seen it, they're going back about the world. They're right back. Give God some time to work in your life. Romans 3:12 or 13:12 says, "The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." This should be us. Not submitting to the things of the flesh, but putting on the armor of light. Casting off the works of darkness. These are things you can picture in your mind. It's like Colossians, where it speaks of putting on the new self. There's a picture given of taking off the old and putting on the new. The same picture is given here that we can see in our minds. Those who are in the flesh, in Romans 8:8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But then it quickly says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit does not belong to Him. What a joy for us. If the Spirit dwells in us, it takes us right back to that part where there is indeed no condemnation. There might be the Lord speaking to your heart about issues and matters in your life you need to deal with, but there is no condemnation given by either the world to us in that sense or by God Himself. Christ has done it. The debt has been paid. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Again, closing with this verse in Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. My friends, we should be encouraged by all of the Word of God, but I particularly like this passage as it reminds us that we indeed are both sinners. And as Paul, we find ourselves looking back into chapter 7, we find ourselves doing the very things we hate and not doing the things we want. But the very fact that we hate those things is a good thing for us, that we detest sin in our lives. We detest that which is deplorable to God in the Spirit, and yet our flesh is at battle with that at times. So I want to keep encouraging you this morning. Push on. Push forward. Trust more. Pray more. Read more. Seek God. And desire to serve Him as He has called you to in the capacity of the gifts that He has given you in your life. Let's pray. Again, our Father God, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You used so many different men over such a long period of time to deliver Your perfect Word to us. And we pray, Lord, that we would not just listen to it, but that we would take it to heart. That we would examine the sin in our own lives and that we would repent of it yet again. And that we would rejoice and the promises that you have set before us. And in the reality that if we are indeed in Christ Jesus, that nothing on heaven and earth and all the powers that be that can separate us from the love of God. And we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.